Let's open now in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 1. We're going to continue through our series this evening, looking at the first 21 verses of this passage. If you haven't been able to tell already, I don't have much of a voice. At least I don't have my full voice tonight. And I can't promise you that my voice won't crack and squeak at some time. So I'm going to ask that you won't laugh when that's the case this evening. Last week we looked at the ending of chapter 30, where Jacob started off as a poor man, but then by the end of the passage, he was a very rich man who had acquired great prosperity. And we saw from that passage that because of God's faithfulness and because of our relationship with Jesus, God's abundant blessings are always upon us. And tonight, as we pick up where we left off, we get to this portion in Genesis where then Jacob escapes. He runs away from living with Laban and flees for his life with his family. So let's read now God's Word, chapter 31, the first 21 verses. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's give our attention. This is God's Word, which is a great treasure. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the lambs which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.' Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." And we'll end the reading of God's Word there at verse 21. May the Lord bless His Word to us tonight. Last evening, my family and I had the privilege of going up to Indianapolis to celebrate my father-in-law's birthday. This is why we weren't at the pizza party last evening. And like most birthday celebrations, there was a time at the dinner where we all looked at Grandpa as he opened his presents that some of us had brought for him. And just a few presents, not any special things necessarily, except for one present that stood above all of the other presents. And that was a nice clock, a little shelf clock, given to him by his wife. And knowing then this morning or today that he got that nice clock last night, my guess is, and of course I didn't go home with him after the party, but my guess is when he got home, he took that clock out of the box and put it up on the shelf. Because that's why it was given to him, wasn't it? It wasn't given to him so he would leave it in the box and set it on the shelf to collect dust. It wasn't given to him so he would, you know, leave it in the bag and tuck it to the back of the closet. We may do that with some of gifts that were given, but that's not why it was given to him. And he liked that gift, and he knew that his wife had given it to him. And so I'm sure the next time I'm at his house, if I walk into his study, lo and behold, there the clock will be. Because that's why it was given to him, to appreciate it, to look at it, to put it on the shelf, to learn the time from it, to use the clock he had been given. And in a similar way, our passage tonight brings to mind that God has given us spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. He has given us birthday presents, if you want to think of it that way, at the time of our conversion. Birthday presents. And what we need to learn about these riches this evening is that, like the clock my father-in-law received, God did not give us these riches to be ignored. He did not give us these riches to be neglected. He gave us the riches to be appreciated, to be used, in a word, to be enjoyed. And that's the application that this passage, though it may not seem clear at the time, that's the application, one of the great applications this passage drives us to apply in our lives this evening. So as we look at these verses, let us see that as our main point. Very simple, though we need God's help to do it, but very simple. Enjoy the spiritual riches you have been given by God in Jesus Christ. Enjoy the spiritual riches you have been given by God in Jesus Christ. Don't neglect them. Don't let them sit on the shelf and collect dust. Well, let's see first this evening then that you were once held captive by the enemy. And so I want to begin this evening by reviewing a little of what we saw last week, because it's very crucial in understanding our passage this week. If we just start here at verse 1, we're missing out on something that really is needed in order to understand chapter 31 appropriately. And so what we need to remember is namely what we saw, one of the things we saw last week, and that is Jacob was in a very disparate situation at this point in his life. Now, Jacob was in a situation that he could not easily get out of. So if you recall from last week, having worked 14 years in order to marry Laban's daughter, Rachel, Jacob asked to be released from servitude. He was done being a servant of Laban. He wanted to take his family. He wanted to go out and find their own home. He didn't want to live under Laban's roof anymore. And he wanted to be able to go provide for his own family, something that he was not able to do as he was living with Laban up to that point in time. But, as we also saw, even though Jacob wanted to leave, Jacob wasn't really able to leave. Because, first of all, Jacob believed that Laban, while he may let Jacob leave, though not really, he probably wasn't going to let Jacob leave with his wives and his children. And this is why, as we saw last week, Jacob demanded for Laban to give them to him. Chapter 30, verse 26. And as we'll see next week, Jacob had good reason to believe this. I quoted this for you last week, but if you look at Genesis 31, verse 43, that Laban says to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, this flock is my flock, all that you see is mine." Now, if you go on and read, and we'll see this next week, yes, Laban does let Jacob leave, even with his wives and his children. And there's a reason for that we'll talk more about next time. But this at least helps you realize that this is what was going on in Laban's mind. This is the principle he was operating by. And so Jacob had good reason to believe that would be the case. That even though he wanted to leave, Laban most likely would not have let him do so with his wives and children. Laban would have expected them to stay behind. And so what was Jacob to do? Leave his family and go off and do his own thing, or stay there in servitude in order to be with his family? Well, if you have a family, it's an obvious answer. But there was more that made this a desperate situation for Jacob, because if you remember, when Jacob asked to be released from servitude, Laban essentially said, "No, not quite." Right? He gave a simple, a polite answer, but a no answer. If you look at Genesis 30, verses 27 and 28, and Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." Right. It seems generous, really just a polite rejection. Right. He's flattering Jacob with his words, saying some true things, but inside he's just greedy. He doesn't want Jacob to leave because Jacob is the reason his flocks were so prosperous. And he likes that. He doesn't want to lose that. And this is why, instead of agreeing to let Jacob leave, Laban kept asking, name your wages. What do you want me to do? Somehow, I'm going to get you to stay here. And so again, what was Jacob to do? Jacob was stuck. And Jacob knew he was stuck. That Laban wouldn't let him leave with his family. Laban wouldn't take no for an answer. There was no obvious way out of the situation. And that's why, as we saw last week, that Jacob finally gave in and agreed to stay with Laban and keep working for Laban. He was, in a way, being held captive by Laban. And if you were one of Moses' original readers of Genesis, you would have immediately been able to identify with Jacob in this. Because when Moses wrote Genesis for Israel, where were they? In the wilderness, having just come out of slavery in Egypt. Right? They were on their way to the Promised Land, having just been held captive by Pharaoh. And as we'll see tonight and as we'll see next week, Genesis 31 really is the story of Jacob's exodus. It's a story that almost mirrors perfectly in so many ways Israel's exodus that would later take place from Egypt. And you see, Moses, he wants Israel to see these connections. He wants them to note these parallels so that they would put themselves in Jacob's shoes and learn from Jacob's experiences. And I would submit to you tonight, that's also why this story is in your Bible tonight. That you would see yourself in Jacob's shoes and learn from Jacob's experience. Because the same thing was also true for you and me before we ever came to Jesus Christ. We were held captive by the enemy. And Jesus says in John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whereas Paul says later in 2 Timothy 2:26, before someone is granted repentance by God, he is in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his, the devil's, will. And these are descriptions of a human being apart from Christ. This is the natural condition of all people. Slaves of sin, slaves of Satan. And if you're outside of Christ tonight, this is a description of you. But for those of you who are believers, even though, yes, you've been set free from this captivity, and we'll say more about that momentarily, we need to remember, just as Israel needed to remember, this is where we were. Right? This is where we were. We were held captive. Not just to Laban, but to the worst enemies in the world. We've heard on the news in the past couple of years these stories of young girls in other parts of the world, whether in the Middle East or whether in Africa, being kidnapped by Islamists from Boko Haram or from ISIS. And what makes these stories so tragic is not just that they're taken from their families, but they're taken from their families so that they would be slaves of their captors. And their lives are just totally disrupted, where no longer are they able to go where they want. No longer are they able to do what they want. But their entire existence is wrapped up in doing what their captors want. And that's very much a description of us and where we were before the Lord graciously brought us to Himself. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And Jacob's captivity, though of course not obviously the same situation, is intended to remind us of this, just as it was for Israel. We were once held captive by the enemy. But thankfully, that's not where the story ends, because as we see, secondly, as a believer, you have since escaped from captivity to the enemy. And so let's look back now at the beginning verses of our passage, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. If you remember, when Laban said that Jacob could have all the odd-colored animals, we looked at this last week, the striped and the spotted, he went out and removed all of those odd-colored animals before Jacob could ever get to them. And Jacob, realizing he had been tricked, decided, well, I'm going to trick Laban back. And so he came up with this crazy scheme that would produce these odd-colored animals. And God amazingly used that to give him an abundance of these animals and even strong animals. An abundance of animals that really technically should have been Laban's, not Jacob's. And so this is why we read here of the anger on the part of Laban and his sons in verses 1 and 2. As they see Jacob prospering and plundering their flocks, they're not happy with him anymore. And so even though Jacob's becoming quite the wealthy man in captivity, I think he's starting to realize this was not really a good situation for him anymore. He doesn't know what they're planning to do, but he knows it's not a good place to be. And we know then, if you look at verse 3, that God used this situation. When Jacob was starting to realize that he was in a bad place, God then came to him and called him to go back to Canaan. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." And it doesn't seem that it took long for Jacob to realize, okay, God, you're on to something. Let's get out of here. But I want my wives and my children to come with me. And for them to come with me, most likely that means they're not going to see their father, Laban, ever again. And so Jacob then goes on to make a case to his two wives, especially Rachel and Leah, for why they should all run away from Laban. And in the case, he gives two reasons for why they should leave. First, he says they should run away because of how badly Laban had treated him. If you look at verse 5, he mentions Laban's angry countenance toward him. In verse 7, he told them how their father had deceived him, how he had even changed his wages 10 times in this short period of 6 years. That's even though he agreed to give Jacob all the striped and the spotted, he later then went on to say, well, today you can just have the speckled. No, today you can just have the striped. 10 times he kept going back and forth, changing the wages and by extension affecting Jacob's family. Laban dealt with them quite unfairly. And Jacob doesn't even mention here all the other ways that Laban had tricked him. And so he's showing his wives how unfairly Laban had dealt with them. And then second, he said, we should run away because God's called us to run away. And he tells them about a dream God had given him. And then Jacob said to Rachel and Leah, verse 13, quoting God, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And apparently in stating these reasons, Jacob was quite convincing because not only was he ready to leave, but his wives had said, okay, you convinced us, let's go. And verses 14 and 16 then, Rachel and Leah responded to Jacob by saying, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Verse 15, are we not considered strangers, aliens by him, by our father? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. He hits a chord with Rachel and Leah because they knew by experience how Laban dealt with people. They knew that Laban was a greedy, deceitful man. They knew personally that Laban was a man who took advantage of others. As they said here, Laban didn't treat them as daughters but as strangers. Laban sold them into marriage in order to get work from Jacob. Laban didn't even have an inheritance or a gift of money to give to them because he had kept it for himself and spent it on himself. And so now that Jacob was saying, I want to leave your father, and knowing that meant Rachel and Leah would never most likely see their father again, Rachel and Leah had no problem with it because they too had experienced his deceit and were tired of it. And so as the passage ends, we see here that with his wives in agreement, Jacob put all his family members on camels, verse 17. And while Laban was off away shearing his sheep, verse 19, Jacob and his family stole away secretly and escaped, ran away from Laban. And again, Moses' original readers would have connected with this experience immediately. Because they too had done the exact same thing not that long before. That God came to them in their oppression. God called them to leave and run away from their oppression. And eventually, through the leadership of Moses, they did that. They went out of the land of Egypt. And similarly, that's what God has done for you as a believer in Jesus Christ today. When you were in captivity, the enemy mistreated you and took advantage of you. You may not have thought that. You may not have realized that, but that's what was going on. You were a slave to the enemy. You did everything the enemy wanted. And yet God came to you in that place of bondage. And God called you to leave that place of bondage. And He gave you His external call of the gospel. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that you would listen and obey that external call, He also gave you His internal, effectual call. Gave you the gifts of repentance. Gave you the gift of faith. So that, like Jacob, you would see how bad your situation really was and run for your life. And by His grace, that's exactly what you have done as a believer in Christ today. I mentioned earlier these young girls being taken in other parts of the world. Other tragic stories are on the news. But if you've been reading the news in the last year or so, you'll know those aren't the only stories we're hearing about these young girls. Some of them, many of them actually, are escaping. Right? They're finding ways to get out of captivity. There are entire groups of people working very hard to help these girls get out of captivity. And so can you even imagine being one of those girls? What would you be feeling when you finally got set free from captivity? How overwhelming would your joy be? Right? They could go back to being girls again. They could go back to being with their family and friends again. Now, yes, going through a tragic situation, it wouldn't be perfect. It wouldn't be quite the same. But it'd be a great, infinitely better experience for them. And likewise, that's been your experience as a person converted to Christ. We were bound in captivity, but we have escaped. And as we'll say a lot more about this next week, but that means now you're free. You're free from the power of the enemy, and one day you'll be completely free from the presence of the enemy as well. You've escaped from captivity. Paul says in Colossians 1:13-14, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So yes, you were once held captive, but as a believer, you are no longer in that state. You have escaped. And to make it even better, as we see thirdly on the outline, having escaped, you are now a spiritually rich man or person. I don't mean to offend you ladies tonight. So we just saw that when Jacob decided to run away, he took with him all of his wives, all of his kids. But what we also need to see is that he took with him all of his possessions, the great, great abundance he had been given. And so look with me at verse 18 now. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So he has quite the entourage here. You can just think of all the animals that he's been given, all of these odd-colored animals that are strong animals, the ones he had acquired from Laban, are also going with him on this journey, this long journey back to Canaan. And if you look back at verse 16, this is part of the reason why Rachel and Leah agreed to go with him. Because as they said there, the wealth that Jacob now had was the wealth their father should have given to them in the past. So in their minds, justice is being served here as Jacob's going out with really a lot of Laban's animals. And so what we see here is that as Jacob is escaping from captivity, he is at the same time plundering his captor, plundering Laban. This is why, as we saw earlier, Laban and his sons resented Jacob, because Jacob's great wealth had come at their expense. It was, in a way, their great wealth. And of course, this too is designed to make you think of what happened with Israel in Egypt. What did God say they were to do before they ran away? Now look on your outline of Exodus 3, verses 21 and 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And if you read through the rest of Exodus, you'll see that that's exactly what Israel did. When the people of Israel escaped from Egypt, they went out with the gold and the silver and the clothing of the Egyptians. Like Jacob, they plundered their captor. In fact, the word used here for plunder is the same word in verse 16 of our passage that's translated taken. Right? The riches in Jacob's possessions, in other words, were plundered from Laban. And if it wasn't already clear to Israel in Moses' day that there's a connection to be seen between their present situation and this passage, this word connection would have made it abundantly clear for them. And what an encouragement it should have been for them as they were enduring the many trials and the temptations of the wilderness. They, yes, had escaped from captivity and they went out rich people. God had given them a great plunder. And again, that is true for you as believers in Jesus Christ. You did not just escape, though that's wonderful. You escaped a spiritually rich man. I read this week about two brothers in Hungary who were so poor they literally lived in a cave outside of Budapest. They had practically nothing, and the way they tried to make some pennies is they'd find scraps on the road and they'd go out and try to sell it to people. And that's how poor they were. But apparently they had a very, very wealthy grandmother who lived in Germany. And the grandmother had absolutely nothing to do with these boys, which is why she hadn't given her fortune to them earlier. But when she died in Germany, and the German law says that your fortune has to go to your direct descendants. And so no matter what the grandma wanted, a great amount of this large fortune went to these two brothers living in the cave in Hungary. And all of a sudden, overnight, these boys went from having nothing to having more than they could ever imagine. And in a similar way, when you were converted to Christ, that's what happened. You were penniless. You had not a single spiritual privilege or rich. You had nothing. But when you turned from your sins by the grace of God, and when you embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you immediately went from having nothing to having everything. As we saw last week, God has given you abundant spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in fact. You now have a loving relationship with God who is the judge, which you did not have before. You now are a son of God, which you were not before. You have access to God. You have the hope of one day living with God. That was a hope that was not yours in the past. You're now able to experience the power of God. And of course, you have the complete washing away of your sins by the grace in the Son of God. You didn't have any of these things before God brought you to His Son. But having escaped from captivity, all of them are yours. And we could go on and on listing these riches forever. Paul refers to them in Ephesians 3:8 as being the unsearchable riches of Christ. You'll never get to the bottom of your stockpile of riches, if you will, that God has given you in Jesus. Boundless riches, just like Jacob acquired at Laban's house, are in your possession, having escaped from captivity. And so, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, that means you should enjoy these riches that God has given to you in Christ. We've seen tonight the fact that you've escaped. We've seen that you've been made rich. But who enabled you to escape? Who made you rich? And that point is also brought out many times in this passage, that God did it all. Look at verse 3. God said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So notice, it's not just a command, leave. It's a command that comes with a promise. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to protect you. And the implication is, I'm going to be the one who enables you to get out. I know you're in a hopeless situation, but I will see you through it. That God enabled him to escape is clear. And that God gave him the riches is also clear. In verse 5, even though Laban's countenance was not favorable toward him, Jacob knew that God had been with him through it all. Or as we see in verse 7, even though Laban had changed his wages 10 times, God did not allow Laban to hurt Jacob. As he said in verse 8, when Laban said, "The speckled shall be your wages," lo and behold, they just kept bearing speckled animals. And when Laban said, "The spotted or the striped should be your animals," the same thing happened. God did it. He says in verse 9, it's God who has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. It wasn't me, ladies. It was God who did this. And if it wasn't clear enough already, Jacob then recounted a dream God had given him to make it quite clear that God, yes, had given these animals to him. So we see in verses 10, 11, and 12, the Lord gave him a dream. And the Lord said to him, Jacob, and he said, here I am. Verse 12, and he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So Jacob didn't escape because of his own ingenuity, though he was quite the crafty man. And Jacob didn't become rich because of his own ingenuity either, though he was quite the crafty man, as we saw last week. It was ultimately God who did all of this for him. And of course, the same thing would be true later with Israel in Egypt, and the same thing is true for you and me as believers in Christ. See, no one can escape from captivity to the enemy by their own power. And certainly no one can attain the spiritual riches of Christ by his own merit either. These are gifts. These are things given to people, not attained by them. And if you think about it, how did Israel come to attain these gifts? How did you come to attain these gifts? Through the work of a mediator. And that point's not explicitly made here in chapter 31. But for the Israelites who were first hearing these words read to them, they would have immediately known that God had done this through His servant. That God had sent Moses to them. And it was through Moses that they were able to escape and plunder the people. And you too have escaped because God sent you a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Moses. Right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich in Him. It's only because of that that we have escaped from captivity as a rich man. And that means, instead of brushing off the riches, we need to enjoy the riches. Now you realize that's what Jacob was to do with all of these sheep and goats. He wasn't just to take care of them. He was to use them to provide food and clothing for him and his family. We talked about this last week. And this is what Israel was supposed to do with the gold and the silver and the clothing given to them. They were to use it. They were to put it on their sons and their daughters, God said, with thankfulness to God. And so too, God has given you these riches to be used, that you would take advantage of your access to the Father in heaven, that you would rest in the complete forgiveness of your sins, that you would read your Bible, that you would treasure your Bible, that you would believe the promises of the Bible, and that you would fight for obedience, knowing that you have the power of God at work in you. I said earlier, my father-in-law received this clock for his birthday. What I didn't say is that it was an expensive clock. And so if my father-in-law already didn't have enough reasons to get it out of the box and use it, knowing what his wife had paid for it gave him all the reason he needed to enjoy that clock. Brothers and sisters, that's how you need to think of your spiritual riches in Christ. They cost Jesus everything. And knowing they cost Jesus everything, we need to use them. We need to make them a constant part of our daily lives. We need to treasure them and cherish them as being greater than all other things in this world. In a word, we need to enjoy them as being expensive gifts given to us kindly by God through the costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so as we think of Jacob escaping, going out as a rich man, that's what God calls us to think about in our own lives today, that we've gone out, we've been set free, and we've been set free with every rich we could ever imagine in Christ. And so knowing that Jesus gave His life for you to have those riches, let us even this week enjoy them, treasure them, and use them every second of the day. Let's seek the Lord now in prayer and ask for His blessing.